What I want to talk about tonight is joy. We're talking about worship, and God is giving us greater freedom in worship and greater joy. And so I want to talk about joy. I'm going to talk about joy in the book of Philippians. So I'm going to go through and point out how much, pay attention to this, what Paul rejoices in, anything that it says about joy in Philippians, and then at the end I'll give us some points related to joy. All right, so let's pray and open up God's word. Father, we thank you for your great love. We thank you for your great mercy. Lord, when Moses interceded and you hit him in the rock and you passed by with your glory and you revealed your name, the Lord merciful, kind, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and mercy. Lord, we thank you that character, that name of yours has been manifest fully in your Son Jesus. And Father, we thank you that the good news, the gospel of your Son, transforms everything. It transforms suffering. It transforms sorrow. Lord, it gathers us up into your goodness and teaches us to rejoice because you are so good and you have extended your kindness to us. So, Lord, I want to ask that we would be a people who abound in joy. Lord, that we are a people whose joy is infectious. Lord, we are a people whose joy is not a put-on, kind of a cheerleading, rah-rah, but Father, it comes from the abundance of your Spirit in our lives, and it comes as we draw near to you and come to love more the things that you love. So I bless you for that. I thank you for that. Lord, I thank you that you're doing that in our day. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so everybody got the game plan? We're going to go through Philippians, see what Paul says about joy in Philippians, and then I'm going to give you five points. Let me say a few things. Paul talks about joy in this book more than any, and remember the context. He's in prison, maybe going to die, yet this book talks about joy more than any other, I think, of any of Paul's letters. So we're not going to read the whole thing, but we're going to read in order through sections of it. So let's just start at the beginning. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So from the get-go, Paul starts out on joy. And he says, listen, when I pray for you guys, my heart is full of joy. All right, and this is one of the things that you're going to see again and again in the book of Philippians, is that for Paul, joy is connected to other people. It's connected to not just God, but through God to other people. His joy is not sort of a individualistic joy, but it is connected to the people that God has given him to love. All right, and that's one of the things that Paul has to say to us. So he's full of joy for them. When he prays for them, it just fills his heart with joy because they have been partners in the gospel with him. And among other things, that simply means that they have been good friends of his, that they have shown great hospitality to Paul, and that there's no other church that Paul let give money personally to him and what he was doing than this church. And so he has great joy because they share in his work. They have fellowship with him in the work that he's doing. So, moving along through the letter, he talks about his situation, that he's in prison, and that that's actually working out for the sake of the gospel. And down, we'll start in verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. So there's been people that have been proclaiming the name of Christ for some other motive than the best motive. We're not exactly sure why. Paul seems to think to give him a harder time in prison. But the bottom line is, their motives aren't great, but Christ is being preached. For I know, verse 19, that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed, at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. So Paul says in verse 18, hey, listen, if Christ is preached, I rejoice. Paul's not envious of their success versus his imprisonment. He rejoices that the Philippians are partners with him in the gospel, and he rejoices that Christ is proclaimed. Regardless of the motive, if the name of Jesus is proclaimed, he can rejoice, and he doesn't have to participate in the success of it. He's not envious, and he also rejoices because they're praying for him. All right, he's full of this great gratitude and contentment because they're praying for him. So we move on to verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So Paul says, you know what, I would prefer to die and be with Jesus, but you know what, I'm going to stay for your joy. I want my life for your joy and my life for your progress in the faith. That's why I think I'm going to remain. I think that's what God wants. And then he says, so that you may have ample opportunity to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. The word he uses there is boast, all right? Glory, it's boast. So that you may have opportunity to boast in Christ. He uses this word a lot in here, and he says, look, we boast not in the flesh, but in Christ Jesus. That's our boast. That's our celebration. That's what we are proud of. And he says, I'm going to stay for your progress and joy in the faith, and when I come, you can boast in Christ because of my coming to you. So again, Paul's life is tied up with their progress and their faith, and his joy is tied up in their progress and their faith. And likewise, he believes their joy should be tied up in his life. Verse 20, let's see. We'll go to chapter 2. So he goes on to say, hey guys, I know that you've been suffering, and you're beginning to experience some of the things I've experienced that you saw us experience. And so he says in the context of that in verse 1, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, verse 2, complete my joy. Now let me stop there. He says, I rejoice whenever I pray for you because I know that God has begun a good work in you. But you know how to perfect my joy? You know how to bring my joy to absolute fulfillment? Let me tell you. Let me tell you what will just thrill me. So he says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but on the interests of others. He rejoices in them because of their faith and their partnership in the gospel, but he also hopes for the completion of his joy as they become more like him, as they become more like Jesus, as they take on that attitude. So one of the things he's going to get into, right? Actually, the whole book of Philippians is about Paul saying, let me just step outside of the flow of the book and say this. It's about Paul saying, this is Christ's attitude, let that be your attitude. This is my attitude, let that be your attitude. This is Epaphroditus and Timothy's attitude. Let that be your attitude. What's the attitude? He's going to go on and describe it. But he is saying, you will fulfill my joy as you come to share in God's way of life. Does that make sense? As you come to have the attitude that is in God himself for one another, that is where my joy will come to its fullness. His joy is pointed to them being transformed in the image of his son. Isn't that good? Okay, so all along, Paul's joy is tied up in what God has done, and it's tied up in other people. All right, it's not separate from those things. So he goes on in verse 5 and says, so this is how you fulfill my joy. He lays it out, and he says, and this is what was in Christ. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. For Paul, that's the pinnacle of joy, that his disciples would come increasingly to the place that they are emptying their lives, that they are investing themselves in seeing other people's joy and progress in the faith happen. All right, this is his greatest dream, that this is what would happen in their lives. Does that make sense? This is key to everything he says. And then he goes on and says this: therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We have abused this scripture. We've abused a lot of scriptures. We've abused this scripture. And the way we've abused it is, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling has become a debate about the salvation of individual believers. Okay, and it's a debate about works or faith or grace. That's not what Paul's getting at here. He said, I know God has begun a work in you. I know he's in your midst. And I know this is where he's taking you, having increasingly the mind of Christ. So your response needs to be one of fear and trembling. Okay, in the scripture, fear and trembling happens when God shows up, when God is present. And he's saying, God is in you doing this. And fear and trembling, by the way, in the scriptures is also occasion for joy. He is in you as a community, as a people, working for his good pleasure. And so you need to cooperate with the work that he's doing. And the work that he's doing is making you, giving you this mentality of seeing other people, not an inferiority complex, but genuinely being freed by the love of God to just invest your life to see others grow. I remember a conversation with Jimmy Leitch in Jimmy Leitch's house on Waller Avenue, 19, I don't know what. And I was kind of fretting about some of my personal growth and maybe salvation issues. And I don't remember what he said, but the gist of it, you know how you never remember exactly what Jimmy says, but the gist of it was, get over yourself and love people. And it was such a freeing moment. It was a light bulb moment. And that's what Paul is talking about. People fret and try to figure out their own spiritual life and their own spiritual journey. And Christ has taken a journey of emptying himself. And he's inviting us to follow him. And Paul said, that is all my joy. And my great joy would be to see you follow it in loving others and getting over yourself. And getting over figuring out all your problems. Does that make sense? For Paul, you got to get free of yourself in order for this stuff to happen. So do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Blameless and innocent, without grumbling or disputing. You should think of Israel in the wilderness and Exodus and Numbers, and they're grumbling and disputing, right? But he says, you will shine like stars in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation if you walk in joy and gratitude and not in grumbling and complaining. Holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud. There's the word boast again. Okay, it's translated here as proud. I may boast that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. See, you guys show up on that day and I'm going to get to say, God, look at the way your son was manifest in them, in their love for one another. And that's going to be my boast in that day. 17, even if I am being, and this is one of my favorite verses in here, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. You see how this goes both ways for Paul? He says, guys, if it turns out I die, I think that's going to contribute to your faith. And if that's the end result of my life as being poured out, I am thrilled. As a drink offering, you take wine or oil and you pour it out. He says, if that's what's going on, that's great. And he says, pour it out on the sacrificial offering of your faith. As you offer yourselves, if my life is going to be spent on that and this is how it ends, I rejoice. And you know what? You should rejoice with me. And in both these verses, Paul makes up a word and says, I rejoice with you and you should rejoice with me. All right, this is all joy because I'm entering into this being offered up for the sake of your love, for the sake of your faith, for the sake of your progress. Verse 19, and I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. Once again, he wants to hear about them. His joy is connected with hearing news of them and hearing how they're doing, whether they're progressing in the faith, whether they're unified or not. And he goes on to describe, I have no one like him. He's genuinely interested in your welfare. He's found that joy too. He's found the joy of not being concerned with his own interests, but those of Jesus Christ. See, Timothy has been loved by Jesus and he has come to Jesus and Jesus says, let me show you what I delight in. I delight in seeing other people come to know me more. Timothy, will you give yourself to that? And Paul says, I've got nobody like him. And then he goes on and so he talks about that, and then he talks about Epaphroditus, who almost died. He's one of theirs. He's a Philippian, and he had come with Paul, and he almost died. And he says, listen, this guy almost died for the faith. You guys need to receive him. So he says this, verse 27, indeed he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again. Their joy is connected with Epaphroditus and the ministry that they could give to Paul through Epaphroditus and his life and what God had done in his life. So he says, that you may rejoice in seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. Our joy should be tied up in one another. Our joy should be tied up in the people in our midst who give themselves greatly for the sake of the gospel. Paul's not envious. He's not threatened by people doing well. He's thrilled by people doing well, right? He's thrilled by people doing well in God. Verse 30, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you. Paul is going to command joy three times in this letter. All right, he commands, guys, rejoice. And I would suggest that this is the summary of his letter, of this letter. Rejoice in the Lord. Be joyful in God. And again, I simply stress, this is a command. If Paul commands it, it can be. We can joy. We can rejoice. All through the letter, he says, we rejoice in Jesus. We boast in him. We praise him. We long for him. He's going to say that we worship by the Spirit of God and boast in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And then he goes on to say, hey, you know how Jesus counted not equality with God a thing to be grasped and emptied himself? He called me and the same thing happened to me. I had this life. I had this reputation. I had this image before people. I had this image of myself. Man, I was pretty awesome. And I let all that go because I found him. And it changed everything I valued, and I wanted to be with him. And he goes on to say, not only this, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. I found something that is so much more valuable that I want to be with Jesus and share with him whatever that means, even if it means suffering. At the end of this, he says, brothers, join in imitating me. I saw Jesus who counted not equality with the Father something that he had to hold on to but let go of it. And I let go of all of that for the sake of knowing him and being with him and loving what he loved, which is you. And that has been all my joy. Verse 18, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is their destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. What does Paul rejoice in? Well, their progress. What does he sorrow in? When other people turn away from the mind of Christ. Their God is their belly. Their lives are kind of controlled by their appetites. Their glory is in their shame. They glory in the kind of things I used to glory in. I don't think they're glorying in sinful things, straight up sinful things. I think they're glorying in their reputation. They're glorying in their ministry. They're glorying in how they're doing. They're not glorying in Jesus Christ and loving the things that he loves. And he says, I had to hand them over. 20. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from there, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, there's this word again, my joy and my crown. Stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia, I don't know how to say it, and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Two ladies are fighting. There's some disagreement. We don't know a lot about it. But there's some sort of disagreement in the body. He says, I entreat you, ladies, to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women. Somebody else there in the congregation, help them figure it out. Who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. This is Paul's command. Paul's in prison. They're beginning to suffer. His command is rejoice, y'all. Rejoice in what we have in the Lord Jesus. Rejoice in what we have been given. And I'll say it again, rejoice. By the way, it's in this context of these relational conflicts that he says rejoice. Ladies, get it worked out. We need to get on. We've got work to do. Get it worked out so that we can all rejoice together. He goes on to say, let me read some of this, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. As you rejoice in the Lord, as you are a people full of true and genuine, deep, abiding joy, it will be obvious to others. It will manifest in reasonableness or gentleness, a calm confidence full of joy that is humble and that can speak clearly. The Lord is at hand. Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Do not be anxious about anything, y'all. In everything, with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, that's key. Thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. We should be the people that notice the good things. This is one of the reasons I'm almost ready to get off Facebook. Because we should be the people celebrating all that is good and right and beautiful and just. Because we know him and he draws our attention to everything that is good and right and worthy of praise. And we're not full of cynicism and anger and anxiety all the time. Most quoted scripture in America last year, and I think for many years running, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And that doesn't give me any hope at all, because it is always taken out of this context. I'm about to die for the gospel. And there's been times when I'd have all I needed, and there's been times when I've been going hungry. But you know what? I can do it all. I can go hungry, or I can abound as I give myself to the Lord's work, and maybe I'm going to die because I rejoice in him. Does that make sense? This is appropriated for everybody to accomplish whatever they want to do, and God's going to give them strength to do whatever they happen to want to do. It's nothing like what Paul is saying. He is saying, listen, I know the love and the joy of the Lord, and he strengthens me to do the things he calls me to do because of my joy and my hope in him. But he goes on to say, But I want to thank you for the money you sent. Not that I really needed it, but I want to thank you for it. And really, my main concern is I'm looking for some, well, he says this, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. In other words, I'm looking for things where I can say, God, look at what they did in giving themselves to the gospel. Look at what they did in giving themselves to me. He's looking for things to give credit to them before his Father. All right. Since there's only a few more verses, I'll finish the book. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. All right, five things that I want to say about joy that we can pull from Paul's letter. There's more. But the first one is this. Joy is in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Not think positive thoughts. Not be happy. Don't worry, be happy. Even though it's a catchy song, it is rejoice in the Lord. Focus on and savor the things we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The love, the mercy, the steadfast love that we have in Him. Paul, all through this letter, talks about those who have their minds on heavenly things and those who have their minds on earthly things. Peter told Jesus he shouldn't go to the cross, and Jesus says, you don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. But Paul, who has in mind the things of God, he rejoices in the Lord and wants to be with him wherever he is, even if it's in his sufferings. So joy is in the Lord. Does that make sense? It's very important that it says rejoice in the Lord, and again, I say rejoice. We should be a people whose affections are increasingly shaped by Christ and what he values, and that we increasingly rejoice in him. We must stop the voices in our head and say, God, you love me. You have knit me in to Christ, your Son. You are beginning a work in me, and you are going to see it through to completion. I rejoice in you. So that gets to number two. Joy can be commanded. Joy is an imperative. Joy is not subject to how you feel. Joy is something commanded all through Scripture. It's commanded all through the Psalms. It's commanded in Nehemiah, right? The Israelites realize how they violated the law, but it's time for a festival of the Lord. And the Lord says, stop sorrowing, rejoice in the Lord. Drink the sweet. Eat the fat, celebrate because God has shown you mercy, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. There's a lot of people who are weak because they don't rejoice. There are a lot of people who are weak in the faith. They are weak in their own faith, and they are always wavering. They are, as Paul will say elsewhere, sick in spirit. He says, rejoice in the Lord, for that is your strength. Amen. Determine with your body, your mouth, your attitude that you will praise and thank and worship him and rejoice in him. I love that line where he says, we are the circumcision. We worship Christ by the Spirit, or we worship God by the Spirit and boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. That is our joy. Amen. Number three. These good? Number three, joy comes from following Christ. Paul had found the greatest thing to glory in and boast in ever. He gloried and boasted in all kinds of things before. What do you glory in? What achievements of yours or reputation of yours do you glory in? Paul said, I had it pretty good, and I found something so much more worthwhile to glory in and boast in and rejoice in, and now I am following him where he has gone. Remember, as I said, you got to see this about the letter of Philippians. Jesus emptied himself and became a servant, and I have followed him, Paul says. That has been my life now. I have emptied myself of opportunities. I have emptied myself of rights. I have emptied myself of reputation because I want to go where he wants me to go and follow him in loving people. And so that is my great joy. Paul is taking part in the very way of life of Jesus himself, of God himself, because the Father glorifies the Son and the Son obeys the Father. And so Paul's great joy is, if my life is poured out as a sacrifice, that's awesome. I rejoice, and you should rejoice that I get to do that, guys. Number four, for Paul, because he has found the supreme joy in Christ, his joy is in others. And again, if you are caught in the you got to get your life figured out and figuring out your own happiness stuff and your own where you are stuff, you won't find this. But if you find the supreme joy in Christ and then you give yourself to him, you will increasingly find your joy connected to others' lives. When they do well, whereas before, maybe you'd have been envious, maybe you'd have been cynical, you are full of great happiness. You are full of great joy. Paul was no longer graspingly working on the project of Paul, but he was giving himself to see other people thrive. He considered others more important. See, Paul can say you should consider others more important than yourself because he considered others more important than himself. And because the Son considered his Father and us more important than him and gave himself for us. And Paul says, guys, follow me down this path of joy and suffering. It's great. So as you come to know God more, your joy will genuinely be connected to the life and progress of others. This, by the way, as I've said several weeks now, is the priestly part of worship. You never come to God alone. Even when you come to God alone. Because he takes you and says, here's the people I want you to love. And when you come before him in prayer, increasingly you bring them before him. Does that make sense? Increasingly when you pray, it's not just you and your feelings and God's love for you, but it's you bring a whole host of people that you have given yourself to before his throne. And say, Father, let them thrive in you. Let them know you. Amen? And here's the last one. Joy cannot be overcome. Joy cannot be defeated. It cannot be defeated by being in prison. It cannot be defeated by rejection among circles of people that used to think you were awesome. It cannot be defeated by weakness. It can't be defeated by any of those things. Paul, in fact, says, I rejoice in my sufferings. I'm not sure I've got exactly figured out what's going on here, but he says there's some stuff lacking in the sufferings of Christ, and I rejoice that I at least get to participate in a little bit of it and fill up in my flesh what's lacking in the sufferings of Christ. I rejoice. And guys, you should rejoice with me. You should take great joy in me. By the way, this Jesus said, guys, I'm going to the Father. If you loved me, you'd rejoice with me. I'm going to the cross, but see, I've got my eyes on the other side of it. It's the pleasure of my Father and my life given for you. If you loved me, you would rejoice with me. And Paul's saying something very similar. Guys, if I do wind up getting poured out, hey, it's all to the good. Paul knew how to be content. And this isn't just, here's what he means by contentment. I am joyful whether I have beans and rice or whether I have steak. I'm joyful whether I'm in prison or I have the freedom to do and go wherever I want to go because I have Christ. And I have you before the Father in my heart. And nobody can take that. And he rejoices, as I said, in this possible death. So here's the thing. I think, you know, we were talking about in our home group a couple of weeks ago that what it seems like God wants to speak or what it seems like maybe we lack a little bit of is freedom and joy. Well, here's some tools for us to be a people full of joy. Amen? And here are some tools for us to, hey, it can't be taken from us. And it's something that's in our hands to have or not. It's something that we can do as we give our lives to others. And it's something that as we worship, it's not just about us, but it will be bound up in our love and God's work in one another's lives. Amen? So let's rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Amen? Any thoughts before we close? Y'all want to worship with a song before we close? A definition. You know, here I preached a sermon on joy and I didn't give a definition for joy. Can I come back to you? That's a great question. I'll come back to you. I don't want to give too much of it on the fly. Yeah, I'll come back to it. Yep. Circumstance can't rob you. Well, Paul says, neither life nor death, nor sword, nor famine, nor nakedness can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. When we are tuned in to what we have in Christ Jesus, when we are heavenly minded, can't take it away. Death can't take it away. Circumstance can't take it away. We are no longer victims of what happens to us, but we are a people full of joy. And remember, this is a letter of suffering, of some loneliness of Paul, but he says, I am full of joy. So it can't be defeated because the world can't quench it. The world can't say, oh, but we've got something better. Because you have tasted the goodness of God. You've tasted his love. And it's what you dwell on. It's what you let grab your affections.
James shared in a home group on Tuesday, and it's just really been on my heart about having new thoughts for the people around us. Just as we walk through that, my mind was just bursting full of thoughts of, okay, just saying, you know, John is my joy, being with John. Just have and to be able to say before the Lord, Lord, look at Patrick. Look how hard he's working. Prosper him. Mm-hmm. What's going on at his farm?
Amen.
Yeah, just being able to really have new thoughts and new life and prayer.
Yep. And again, I think Paul is hinting at the end that be anxious for nothing, but in every... I think he's hinting that it's by not entering into thanksgiving and bringing everything before him and then bringing everyone before him that we get under it. We get under stuff. But he has found... Again, he's followed the Lord in emptying himself. It has set him free. And again, I would just encourage you to pay attention to all of Paul's letters. When he talks about prayer, he talks about other people again and again, and thanksgiving and rejoicing.